here's the thesis I want to explore today, and it's pretty simple, and that's much of our happiness, joy, success in our Christian life, in fact, in our life, period, not just our Christian part of our life, but in our life, not to mention our endeavors in the Lord, stem from our preparedness and our willingness to battle and to build. Here's what I mean. You can take health for an example. Nathan, you can throw up the next slide. Good, we got the picture here, right? And take health for an example. Here's the truth. Although everybody gets sick, not everybody is at all times healthy. Okay, these are cute pictures. You can laugh. She's an adorable girl, I know. And the one on the left isn't bad either. No, I'm just kidding. But I told a joke and you guys laughed. First time ever. How many of you guys have ever been sick before in your life? All right. Has there anybody here who has never been sick? Okay. No one. How many of you guys would say, I in general am a pretty healthy person? All right. There are people who, you know, like, I'm not very healthy. My immune system, whatever. My diet, whatever. Whatever, right? Some of us know we're generally pretty healthy. Some of us know, but we know when we're sick. And here's the truth. Although everyone gets sick, not everyone is healthy. You could be in great health and still get sick. Catch a virus, get pneumonia, mono, whatever it is. You could be in great health yet still get sick. So every one of us at time in our life is going to have to battle sickness. Right? I mean, really, if you look at the cellular level, it's a battle. Like, you see like those science movies where they're like, it's almost like Star Wars. Red blood cells, pew, 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 and all that type of stuff. Those are cool. But at some point in our life, every one of us is going to have to battle physical sickness, right? Now, some of us are just plain unhealthy. I'm not pointing any fingers, all right? But I mean, like, some of us have weaker immune systems. Some of us don't eat right. Some of us don't exercise. And for some of us, we may get sick more often, because we've never learned we haven't practiced how to build health. Okay? So that's a little bit of what we're talking about. We're talking about battling and building. People need to build health into their life. Getting through a sickness is not the same as living a long-term healthy lifestyle, which promotes well-being. One is kind of short-term crisis response, and one is proactive health promotion. My wife was in health promotion in her master's, so she's digging this message right here. But we're talking about physical health. We could be talking about spiritual health. Crises of doubt. We need to battle. We go through those seasons of our life, yet building a healthy spiritual life. We could be talking about mental health, struggling with anxiety, depression, things like this, yet also then building right thinking and building a life based on the gospel into our lives. We could be talking about relational health. It could be, if I did the same thing with married people, how many of you guys have ever had a slug it out battle fight with, don't raise your hand, with your spouse? Everybody's going to say yes. Or how many even have gone through seasons of sickness in your relationship? You know what? Secret. Every married couple is going to go through seasons. But yet, relationally, also, it's not just enough to battle the sickness and battle those seasons. It's also that we build the gospel healthily in ways into our life and into our marriage. It could be parenting, same thing. It could be work, same thing. It could be education, same thing. You battle and you build. And here's the thing, this is in my notes, but here's the thing about becoming a Christian. Sometimes when you become a Christian, it's as if some of those battles that you fought when you were a sinner, when you were not a Christian, some of those battles you win immediately. And some of us, when we come to Jesus, certain battles and certain fights in our life, Jesus completely releases us of and heals. And that's awesome. And there may be times in your Christian life where Jesus will immediately grant you immediate release from that battle. Yet I would say the predominant, what happens after those kind of immediate battles are fought, you start the life of of being having your mind renewed by Christ and building your life upon the gospel, right living and right thinking, following the way of Christ and the apostles, following a disciple disciplined lifestyle, so your relationships, your health, your spiritual life can be healthy. And that's a longer process, right? Just as like me going from somebody who eats junk food all the time, never works out at all, to for me to get healthy is a long-term process. And so with our Christian life, we battle. Sometimes God gives us immediate victory, and then we build as well. The church is the same. We may face opposition or crisis together, but then also, and sometimes we have to be reactive, reacting to what's happening in the body, but also we labor and we strive to build a healthy community. And that's what's going on here in Nehemiah 4. So we're going to look at a little bit more about battling and building here in Nehemiah 4. That's where we're going. Let's go right to Nehemiah 4. Go Nehemiah 4:15. Nehemiah 4:15 is what I'm going to call one of the most anticlimactic verses in the Bible. Nehemiah 4:15 is very anticlimactic, especially particularly after Adam's sermon last week. Nehemiah 4:15, you can throw it up there, Nathan, says this: when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. Here's just a recap for you. Nehemiah 4 is building towards something. And so there's three instances in Nehemiah where it says our enemy or Sanballat or whatever their name, but when the enemies heard of how the progress in the wall is going, the enemies hear a thing, and then they do something, and then Nehemiah and the people respond. And so the first thing is in Nehemiah 14, verse 1, when the enemies heard that we're building the wall, they got angry and they started making fun of us. Right? That's what happens. I'm paraphrasing. They got angry and they started making fun of the people who are doing God's work. How does Nehemiah respond? He prays. And they keep on doing what they're doing. He doesn't respond. He doesn't talk back. He prays and they keep on doing what they're doing. They keep on building the wall. Okay? Nehemiah's first response, prayer, and ignore them. Just keep on doing what you're doing. So the enemies then step up, and he goes a little bit further in the passage. He says, verse 6, so we built the wall. And the wall came to about half the height. In verse 7, and then when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and all those dudes heard that the repairing of the walls was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to close, and they were very angry, and then they plotted together, verse 8, and they plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And in fact, as they start to come against Jerusalem, all the people of Judea start freaking out and telling to the people who are working on the wall in Jerusalem, come home, stop building. You may be killed. And the enemies hear this and they say, yeah, we're going to kill you. And so the people get more scared and they say, come home. And Nehemiah says, 10 times they came against us and said, come back, stop building. It's not worth it. Come back to your home. Be safe. And then Nehemiah has a brave heart moment. The brave heart, Lord of the Rings, Aragorn on his horse going back and forth in front of the troops. Nehemiah has that moment. In verse 14, and I know you guys looked at this last week, and Nehemiah says in his good brave heart accent, do not be afraid of them. I can't do it. Can't do it. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your home. Remember that God is great and awesome and fight. And we are getting set up here. And if you didn't read after Adam preached last week, you're expecting we're going to come to this passage today and we are going to see Helm's Deep. I'm a Lord of the Rings nut. We're going to see a battle ensue. And that is what we're set up for in this chapter. Nehemiah leading to the people to point them on the word. And then we get to verse 15. Verse 15. Anticlimactic, man. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all went back to the wall, each to his work. We are expecting gigantic battle. what happens here? There's something that happens here. Something, and you can actually read to the end of this chapter, and you can read to the end of this book, and we are given no indication that any sword was ever drawn or any bow was ever slung, and that these enemies actually ever did come against God's people. Now, the rest of the chapter talks about how Nehemiah prepares for battle, and how when they build, they've got their swords and everything at their hip. But we are never, and they prepare, and they say, get ready, because if somebody comes against you, we'll sound the horn, and everybody else can come, and we'll look at that. But we are never given indication that any battle is ever fought over Jerusalem, and that the enemies do nothing. I want you to notice a few things about this battle. First, he says that God had frustrated their plan. At first glance, that's an interesting phrase, and it caught me as I was reading and studying this week. God had frustrated their plan. How? How had God frustrated their plan? Well, what was their plan? Remember, we told you in verse 8. Their plan was to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And that's the ESV, and some other translations have different. That cause confusion in it is probably one of the best English translations. The Hebrew actually says cause vacillation. Is that it? To cause vacillation, to cause the people inside Jerusalem to say, I don't know, man, should we go home? It's safer there. You know, to cause division, to cause doubt, to cause discouragement. That was their plan. That was their plan. And so how did God thwart it? Well, look, they almost succeeded. Remember the people saying, come home and don't fight. But then when Nehemiah gave his Braveheart speech, God did a work in the people, and I really believe that that is what won the battle. That this battle was not won with flesh and blood and swords and arrows. This battle was won by the Lord when Nehemiah stood up, gave his Braveheart speech, and the people went back to work. That's when the battle was won. That's when God frustrated, in fact, the Hebrew word there is, that's when God broke their plans. That's when the battle was won. When they set their minds to back, when they would not be vacillating, but set their minds to go back to the work. The Lord gave the people the spirit to fight. The victory wasn't in the winning of the battle. The victory was in the willingness to stand and to fight. The battle is won without the drawing of a sword. And Nehemiah recognized that the will to fight is a gift from the Lord. I'm going to put this into kind of more contextual, our battle terms. We are told in the New Testament that our enemy, Satan, is a coward. That's actually the promise we have received from the Lord. That in our spiritual fight, in our spiritual battle, our enemy is a coward. And often, all it takes is to receive from the Lord that will to stand and to fight. We are told in James, you can throw this up here, Nathan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will... Say it with me, right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I say resist, you say flee. Ready? Resist. Flee. Resist. Flee. There you go. I feel like I'm a hip-hop singer right here. All right. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run away from you. He is a coward. He cannot stand when God's people resist him. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts and weep, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Now, this doesn't mean that because we're resisting the devil that there is not still pain, as Adam talked about last week. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning when you're in that crisis. Your joy to gloom. But humble yourselves. before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And I added these because this whole chapter, or this whole passage, I believe, is talking about some practical ways of how do we resist the devil so that he will flee and run away from us. How do we stand in the battle? And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore, I got to figure out how this actually says it. I'm going to Ephesians 5. Put on the full armor of God. That's what I'm thinking of. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6 is what I said. Chapter 10, 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Do you see that refrain coming through this passage? It's not to win the battle. It's to stand in the battle. And when you stand in the battle, that's when the Lord gives victory. So how do we resist the devil so that he will flee from us? Well, we come and we submit ourselves humbly under God. We draw near to Him. We cleanse our hands. Confession. Bringing people around us. Confessing our sin one to another. That is a spiritual weapon. Confession and forgiveness is spiritual weapons. I love this. Do not speak evil against... that's why I added these last verses. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother or speaks evil against the law and judges the law. There's only one lawgiver and judge, verse 12, who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? See, that is a part in the church as we're talking about. How do we resist the devil? Take captive every thought. Submit yourself to God. Do not allow your brother to become your enemy. Do you see that? Don't allow your brother to become your enemy. These are all resources that God gives us to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. Putting on the full armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Even Nehemiah, his battle was not against those people who were seeking to destroy them. His battle was not against the Judah people in Judah who were saying, stop what you're doing, stop what you're doing. His battle was not against flesh and blood even then. The battle was won when they had the will to fight and stand, and that will came from the Lord. It says the Lord frustrated their plans. Now, we can all have our little debates about, well, is it us who stands? Is it the Lord who gives us the strength to stand? I'm no good at those debates at all. What I'm saying is, if you are in a crisis battle, it is a victory if you're still standing. Satan is a coward. He will flee. So we stand and we build. And I love this. They go back to building. Verse 15, he says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall to build. Notice, he says, we returned to the wall. They had, in response to this threat, they had taken, I don't know how long, it doesn't say, they had taken some time off to reorganize, to prepare themselves. They'd taken some time off to prepare, to get prepared, and to deal with the threat, and then they went back to work. They had taken a Sabbath in their building of the wall. Right, and there's two dangers when you're in the battle. And I know I do these dangers, both of them. The one danger is to not recognize that you're in the battle and to just keep on building and keep on pushing through. So Nehemiah doesn't let them do that. He knows when the opposition's coming, when they're in the midst of this battle, Nehemiah knows when they've got to like regroup, slow down, and deal with the battle. When you're sick, you have to deal with the sickness. Sometimes that means taking break, taking Sabbath, dealing with battle. But there's the other danger of never getting back to work. And both. And I'll share a story. I went to this church last weekend. I was out in Vancouver, in Victoria Island. I got to speak. And I didn't know anything the church had gone through. I had my messages that the Lord put on my heart to share there since like November. And I was going to preach through the book of Acts, because I like the book of Acts. And so I was going to preach through the book of Acts and talk about boldness and talk about restarting the church in this outward expansion. And I didn't know anything about the church. My friend had not told me anything about it. And I realized as I was going through the weekend how appropriate it was, and even their elders. I've met with their elders and in a couple hours just talking, question and answer, and just sharing. And I didn't know how appropriate it was that God had me out there. But their church has gone through crisis. Their church has gone through battle. Their church had gone through a couple of splits a couple years ago. And the pastor had personal things in his family that had happened, mental health of some people he's very close to in his family. And so after the split, and after that had happened within his family, you get out to the church and you just get the sense of just, I mean, they're still doing stuff, like having services, but you just have a sense of that they're still, they've never restarted. Like they've never reset. And they're even looking, they're kind of like us, they're looking through a building program thing, and they've got this thing where, I heard their elders say on a number of occasions, when we get our new building, that's when we're going to engage. When we get our new building, that's when we're going to look outward and start things going up again. And I said, well, how long has your building program been? Like, how long has this kind of holding? And they said, well, it's been 15 years. And I asked, well, like, where are you? And they're like, well, we haven't even started fundraising. And I'm like, you're waiting. And I said, look, don't, please. You know, I hope, and I prayed with the elders, and I just pray that God would use some of his word to get them started again. Because yes, when there is crisis, church split, terrible, you need to deal with it. You need to break. Everything gets set aside. Things in your family, right? You need to set aside. We're not going on vacation this summer. We're not, you know, or maybe you need to, but we're not doing our plans. Everything has to change when you're in the battle. When you're faced with the battle, your plan that you had before and how you were building before, that may need to change. Right? But by God's grace, you can't stay there either. And so they got back to work. And we get this as we get back to the work. Let's look at how they do the building here. We can actually throw it up. I think we have it. Did I put it here? Oh, go next one. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction. And this means almost very little to us because this is just what they did and how they now equip. I want you to see how they equip themselves as they go back to building after having gone through this battle. They equip themselves in a stronger way. So from that day on, half my servants worked on constructions and the other half held the spears, shield, bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that they could labor on the work with one hand and hold their weapons in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread and we're separated on the wall, far from each other. And in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We can go to the next slide here. Well, I'll just kind of read this whole passage. Next slide there. There. And so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I said to the people at that time, let every man and his servants pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night, and they may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes for 52 days. And each kept his weapon at the right hand. So this is what they're doing. They're going back now to their building, but having gone through this battle and this crisis, they're building in a better equipped way. They are more equipped than when they were before. And I will just make an aside here. It's encouraging to me as a leader that Nehemiah, when they set out to build, he didn't have the strategy immediately. You would think, Nehemiah, oh, you're such a great leader, Nehemiah. You would have done this from the beginning, right? You should have anticipated that there was going to be opposition. You should have anticipated that it was going to be dangerous. And Nehemiah did not. Yet as he goes through this, he realizes we have to change our strategy. And it actually encourages me as a leader, and I hope it encourages you as you lead your ministries as well. You cannot anticipate everything that is going to happen. And you set the strategy in the way the Lord has given you, and there may come a crisis, and you may have to go back and plan better. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's changed some of his strategy. But let's look a little bit at this specifically. First of all, if you go back, Nathan, go back a slide. First of all, they divided the labor. Half of them on shields, shield duty, half of them on building duty. Some are building and some are ready to fight, right? And then the leaders are behind them. They're overseeing the whole work to make sure that we can have a good perspective to see where are our breaches and where is the enemy coming up. They're working. Everybody's having their role. People are using their gifts. Some work, some served, and some waited for battle, sitting in armor ready to go. This is how they built the wall. So some people, their whole job, this is interesting. Some people, their whole job was to hold the armor and the weapons. And you might think, and some of them might have thought, why aren't I building the wall? You know, like, it could be boring sitting there. And it actually says later in the passage, didn't it, that these guys actually got up when the sun got up and stayed sitting there with the armor until the stars came out at night. And they're just sitting there. They're not doing anything in their mind. They're just holding the armor. How tedious and boring that might be. But I really believe that these guys were so important because they are the ones who are always ready, always prepared for if any breach were to happen in the wall, they're ready to go, and they've got to be ready to go. And I know I shouldn't kind of just, I'm not going to make this like a one-to-one correlation. I'm not going to try to allegorize this text. But I am going to say this. Sometimes people who are in prayer ministry, and sometimes intercessors in the church, kind of feel in the same way. All I do is sit and wait and pray. And what I'm saying is, you guys are actually, as the church prays and as the Lord gives you a burden to pray, and as we go forward as a church, we need people to just simply pray. It's not a glorious ministry to go home or to wake up early in the morning or to stay up late at night and pray for people and to pray for the church. It's not like it's not glamorous. But we need prayers. We need workers and builders, and we need prayers. The unglamorous, hold up the shields, just hold the armor, and just cover our people in prayer. That's why, like, right now, I'm kind of diminishing the amount of time we spend in, like, as we get closer to the move, I'm in our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, we're diminishing the amount of time we spend, like, studying in Sunday school, and I'm going to try to ramp up the amount of time we spend in prayer. Because particularly in this season of our church, we need to pray. In your small groups, you may just say, we're going to diminish, not necessarily diminish or not throw the Bible study out the window, but I'm saying is, take time to pray, because we need people holding the shields and the shields and the swords and the arrows. All right? But notice this, even though they had specific people who were just, that was their ministry, they also, every single one of them, as they built, was equipped. Individually, even the guys who were building had their sword at their side. So every single one of them was building and preparing for the next battle. They were equipping themselves. And I would just say this as well. You can't go through your Christian life, and we can't go as a church, we can't go through our Christian life just going from battle to battle to battle, from crisis to crisis to crisis. Like, do you know people who do that? Do you know people who, they may not even be Christians, and I tend to see that a lot of people live this way, where they just go from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. Even Christians who go from crisis to crisis to crisis. And we need to learn how to build, and we need how to learn to be equipped as we build. I think this is discipleship. If I put this into church terms today, this is discipleship. This is not just going from crisis to crisis to crisis in your family. This is learning how to parent and learning how to have to form a home environment that would be godly and that would be built on grace of the gospel. Well, by the way, this weekend, Saturday, there is Alpha course training, parenting course training. This just bumped in my head, but if any of you guys would be interested in being equipped through the Alpha course to lead an Alpha parenting class, either in the church or with your unsaved friends, come up and see me afterward, because there's an equipping opportunity this Sunday to at least parenting. So how can you be equipped to parent better? That would be building. It's not just battling, going from crisis to crisis. It would be actually helping teach people how to build a Christian home. This is what we do in our first principle series in Sunday school. This is what we do through our discipleship. Building in your Christian life will look like renewing your mind with the Word of God. Not just reading the text devotionally, saying, what does God have for me today? But actually building your life on this revelation from Jesus as to how to live and to please God in your work, in your home, in your church, in your life, in your mind. Building in this way is creating and understanding who you are in Christ. Your identity is not just by the things you do, and your identity is not just simply of how you go from crisis to crisis, but your identity is as a son or daughter of God. And what does that mean in your life? That's building. Next, they came to each other's help. They said, whenever you hear the horn, everybody's going to rally and come together. So everybody was ready to come to the aid of others. And get this, they didn't just come to aid of others to fix each other. And they didn't come to the aid of others even to help each other. They didn't come to the aid of others to be Jesus, the Messiah, to each other. They came to their aid of others and they encouraged each other. Our God will fight for us. Isn't that amazing? In the text, it's amazing. It doesn't say we're going to blow the horn and everybody's going to come and fight. It says we're going to blow the horn and they're going to come and they're going to hear the sound of the trumpet rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And we're going to come, and when we come, we're going to remind each other that it is not us who wins the Lord, but it is God It is God who wins the battle. And that is so encouraging. And this is what we do as brothers and sisters in the body. Now, our fellowship groups, I pray that we will do this better. That you guys will be better at just simply caring and listening to one another and pointing each other, encouraging one another, that your God will fight for you. I know we don't have fellowship groups that everybody's in. We're starting a couple that we just split into East and West Side. Some of you older, shouldn't say that, but some of you, yeah, I love you guys. Some of you older guys who are not part, we don't have a really good fellowship group between all of us. We've tried to kick it off. If you guys could start one, number one. Number two, you could join one of our younger groups. Number three, we're kind of just, at my house, we're just eating dinner once a week, and you guys would be invited there as well. And so that you know that you're part of community of people that can help you and pray for you and encourage you that the God is with you. Secondly, and this is something that practically I experienced this week, the book of James says, is any of you discouraged, is any of you weary, is any of you sick, let them call the elders of the church and they will come and pray for you. They will hear your confession, they will anoint you with oil, and they will pray, and the prayer of a righteous man is effectual. So it is incumbent upon believers that if we are going through battles, we need to sound the alarm. In Chinese church, sometimes we face shame and all those types of things. We feel like everything's got to be perfect. It doesn't. If you're going through, everybody, do you feel shame when you get sick? I hope you don't. Everybody gets sick, regardless if you're healthy or not. Right? So if you are sick, and if you are struggling, and if you're in crisis, you need to sound the alarm so others can rally to you. And we will, but I often don't know. Sound the alarm. And that's what they counsel. And then finally, they persisted. Day and night, the description of them wearing their clothes to bed. Nobody went outside of the walls to sleep. They all came in. They were all prepared at all time, persisting. And I would just say this. This is what we need to work on as a church too. And this is my fear as we move to back into Westboro. My fear is that we get really excited for a couple months and we maybe do an anointing service over the building and we pray as we go in, as we move in, and we kind of get ready to engage our community in this next couple months. But it's my fear that, it's my hope, I'll say that that way, it's my hope that this doesn't just become a battle, but this becomes something we build into our church. That we build into our church sustainable, continual prayer, community involvement, so that we're not flash in the pans just getting and going from crisis to crisis, but that we are building up the kingdom of God. That we would persevere to proclaim the name of Jesus. That we could battle, but also we could build. And we proclaim the name of Jesus because Jesus, this is the cool part, he battled and he built for us. That Jesus came into this world to fight a war. He came into this world to stand against the schemes of the devil. He came into this world to battle and to fight sin. And ultimately, that was his purpose, to go to the cross where he could say, as he was standing, taking on our sin, it is finished. And he came to battle for your soul. If you do not know Jesus, he came to fight for you, and he came and died for you. I'm very excited because we've had a number of people in the last month or so respond to that message. And we have people going to be preparing for baptism. Young people, I'm excited about that. Easter's going to be cool. Responding that your God fought and died for you. But Jesus also came to build. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I believe for 2,000 years, Jesus has continued to make good on that promise. And he's continuing to build us up that we may take his name to all corners of the earth. It's an awesome God. Our God will fight for us. Now let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are a God who fights for us. That, Lord, our battle, our crises, our fights we face often are beyond us. We cannot in our own strength abide, as the songwriter says, and Martin Luther wrote in that, a mighty fortress is our God. We cannot in our own strength abide. Yet, Lord Jesus, you give us the strength to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand in this evil day, and in standing against these forces of evil, we have the victory because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it's not because our faith is great, it's because of what our faith is in is great and is awesome and is mighty and is loving. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray you give those who are here today facing the crisis, facing the fight, I pray, God, that you would just today give them strength to stand for one more day. And then tomorrow, Lord, that you give them the strength to stand again. And Lord, I pray for those who are also maybe not necessarily in a crisis or maybe in a crisis, I pray also that you would build into them through the life of discipleship a joyful, victorious Christian life. And I pray that within this body, Lord, you may help us to know to sound the alarm and to respond to the sounds of the alarm so that we can come and encourage one another that our God will fight for us. We thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here today who does not know you, who does not know that their God will fight for them. Lord, so many of us and around this world have served idols who sit there and do nothing. And some people and many people in our congregation have come from countries that have bowed down to worship mute and powerless idols that do not fight for us, sometimes fight against us. And I pray that they would know that they have a God who in Jesus Christ fought and died and rose for them. So thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.